Nearly all of you would know the story of Easter. And we know that today is Good Friday, and that was the day that Jesus was crucified. What happened on the day Jesus was crucified? Was it all a failure? And what thoughts or questions does this open up for you? Now, there are a number of people here at the crucifixion, and they would be watching on with different points of view. Now, a few years ago, I saw the movie Dunkirk, and perhaps some of you have seen that as well. Now, most of us would know about Dunkirk, but I guess some of the younger people here may not know too much about it. Often called the miracle of Dunkirk, it occurred during World War II. It was where the Royal Navy and hundreds of little ships rescued over 300,000 soldiers from capture in 1940 during the Battle of France. In the movie Dunkirk, we see the story from three different perspectives. The first is through a soldier waiting to be evacuated. The second is through a civilian sailor who sails his own little boat to Dunkirk. And a Spitfire pilot whose job is to try and protect them. Now we can see the different perspectives in Luke's description of the crucifixion. We have the crowd. We've got the two criminals crucified with Jesus, and we have the centurion. Through this, we get three different perspectives from them as Jesus goes to the cross. Now, it starts off with Jesus being led away to be crucified. He's weak from what would have been a sleepless night of being whipped and beaten by the soldiers. We know, they grab a man out of the crowd to carry Jesus' cross for him. And we know his name is Simon, and he was from Cyrene. Now that's over near Tripoli, which is a long way from Jerusalem. And we go from the bystander plucked out of a large crowd to those who don't want to see Jesus die. In verse 27, it says, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now, this part of the crowd were obviously visibly upset by what was going on. We then have what would appear to be another large group of people, which includes the Jewish elite, like the Pharisees. Now, this group is heckling Jesus. In the last part of verse 35, it says, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. And even the soldiers that were running the crucifixion are getting into it, taunting Jesus. In verses 36 and 37, we see the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, there's even a sign over his head, which is meant to be making fun of him. And we see that in verse 38. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. This is a very public spectacle, the crucifixion. There were people from all over other parts of the Roman Empire. The crowd seemed to have two very distinct groups. Those who were truly mourning the death of Jesus, and those who are heckling him and hurling insults at him, those who want to see him die. Then we have the next perspective of the two criminals that are being crucified either side of him. In verse 39, we see one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. It would seem that people are very comfortable with Jesus being executed this way. Not just comfortable, but very passionate about it. Happy to see this happen. Even while they themselves are being crucified. But what about these two criminals that are being crucified either side of Jesus? We've seen that one of them, even though he's suffering the same fate as Jesus, hurls insults at him. But the other guy sees things different from the first. In verses 40 and 41, it says, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" "Don't you fear God," he says. He recognises Jesus for who he is and is the first to openly state at the crucifixion that an innocent man is being executed, unlike them who deserve to be punished. He recognises Jesus as Lord and Saviour in verse 42. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He understands who Jesus is. He gets it. He sees Jesus as King. And Jesus, in these last moments of his life, while hanging on the cross, is still saving people. In verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." This man being crucified with Jesus has acknowledged Jesus as King, the Son of God. And Jesus has given him salvation and eternal life in return. And we come to the last character here, the third perspective, the centurion. Now, as the name suggests, a centurion is a Roman officer who would command 100 men. And as a Roman officer, you would expect him to be fairly indifferent to the crucifixion of a few Jews. But this crucifixion seems to have affected him. Now, we can't be sure what caused this. Was it the darkness covering the land at noon? Was it the curtain of the temple being torn in two? Was it Jesus calling out to his Father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then dying? Or was it just being in such close proximity to Jesus? But this centurion, who probably didn't know much about Jesus, was the second person to declare Jesus innocent. Not only does he do that, but he praises God as well. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." The truth about who Jesus is and his innocence in this narrative of Luke's comes from two unlikely sources: a criminal being crucified with Jesus and the centurion in charge of the crucifixion. We've now seen these different perspectives on Jesus' final journey to the cross, and it shows us a shift in understanding about Jesus, from taunting and heckling to finally recognising who Jesus really is. And this is what Luke, the author, has been showing us through this section of his gospel. As Jesus journeys towards the cross, Luke wants to show us who Jesus really is and to come to understand what Jesus' mission is. We've been looking at the second half of Luke's gospel for most of this term, so for anyone who's visiting, here's a quick recap. Jesus was in the Galilee area to the north. From there, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And Jesus works his way down from Galilee, knowing full well what's waiting for him at the other end. He knew he would end up on the cross. Of course, Jesus knew his mission didn't end there. Even while all these different people were taunting him about saving himself and watching him die, Jesus would die and be buried. This was part of his mission. But did this mission fail? Jesus has talked to the people about the kingdom of God, but they just don't get the idea. They expect the king to kick out the Romans and restore Israel to the greatness of David and Solomon. They just don't seem to understand, and even go as far as ridiculing Jesus at his crucifixion. Yet we have one man at this event who seems to understand what Jesus is on about, what his mission is about. It's the thief being crucified next to him. After telling the other guy to shut up and accept his just punishment, he acknowledges Jesus' innocence. The man sees Jesus for who he really is. An innocent sacrifice. His king and saviour. The king who is establishing God's kingdom. He knew Jesus could save him if he asked. Jesus accepts this and grants him a place in his kingdom. Jesus' mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God, of which he is king. This moment on the cross was his coronation. Jesus is established as the king of God's kingdom, crowned with a crown of thorns, that he is the ultimate and final sacrifice for our sins. And just before Jesus died on the cross, there's one final act in verses 44 and 45. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus didn't die in the bright sunshine of the afternoon, but in darkness. Jesus died in a great darkness. The great darkness was the darkness of our sins. These are what he died for. But this moment of death and darkness, as Jesus hung on the cross, it certainly doesn't feel like the victory of a king. It feels like defeat. It feels like the mission has failed. But this is the way of the upside down kingdom. A kingdom that is heralded in by what appears to be defeat. But it wasn't. Through his death on the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin and established himself as king of God's kingdom. Now we've dropped in on the crucifixion. We've seen the different groups of people there. Are you like Simon, the visitor from out of town, who gets dragged into the crucifixion? Maybe you're visiting a family and they've dragged you to church and you're not really sure what's going on. Or are you one of the crowd who's just there for the spectacle? You're here, you know what's going on, but you're not sure how you feel about it. Are you someone like that second thief who recognises Jesus for who he is? What does the cross mean for the Christian? And what does it mean for those who don't yet call him king? Jesus bought us as people of his kingdom through his blood on the cross. The cross brought an end to all sacrifices, as Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, innocent of all sin. Nothing else could compare. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon his shoulders. Only through the cross and Jesus can God forgive us and give us life with him in his kingdom. What we have to do then is to realize that Jesus has taken our place on the cross. Now, if you're here and you haven't yet decided that Jesus is the way to life, it may be a good time to look at what Jesus on that cross can do for you. Nothing you can do on your own, no good life lived or good works carried out, will restore a relationship with God. It comes through Jesus and his mission, his sacrifice on the cross. Through Jesus, your sin is wiped away. Not just little bits, but as a whole. The cross offers you a clean slate with God. And this comes through God's grace. It's nothing that we can earn. It comes through Jesus being proclaimed King of God's kingdom on the cross. For those of us who already know and trust God, the cross reminds us of what was done for us, that we should be grateful for God's grace that has brought us to him, and that we should live our lives in a way that honours God and his saving grace to us. And through God's grace, we can be part of God's kingdom and have a life with him. Now, there's an old hymn that I think we're going to be singing shortly that has some very apt words in it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When we're confronted with the message of the cross each Easter, with the claim of Jesus' death on our behalf for our sin, I think we can't help but feel something about it. It's a claim that makes us take notice, that moves us. And I think it moves us to respond. And maybe our response will be like one of the people in the story. Maybe you think it's all a little bit crazy. Or it's just hard to get your head around. But maybe it's moving you to ask questions. To ask questions about your life and what this message of the cross might mean for you. How will you respond to the message of Jesus the King and his death on the cross this Easter? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for Jesus, that he was crowned King on that cross. And it's through Jesus as the King that we can enter God's kingdom. Father, we thank you that through your grace, you actually want us to be part of your kingdom. And Father, we pray that anyone who has more questions about you from today, that they will freely ask them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.